Well, let's turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I want to read John 13, 1 through 17. Listen carefully. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, Not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet, and taken his garments, and reclined at the table again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I think the King James Version says, Happy are you if you do them. Well, this is the reading of God's holy word. Now, last week we looked at the beginning of the sermon, we looked at Luke 22, 24 through 27. And in that passage, Jesus is instructing his disciples just exactly what is spiritual greatness in the kingdom of God versus worldly greatness. The question as this text, as we come to this text in John 13, Jesus is in that upper room. He's about, we said last week, 15 to 18 hours from the cross. And he knows the question on their mind is, who's the greatest among us? It's a terrible thing that's on their minds. And Jesus knows he has to address this before he goes to the cross. He's got to tell them what is spiritual greatness versus worldly greatness. And so he's going to instruct them and he's going to illustrate that instruction with the scene we have in front of us this morning. But just to remind you, worldly greatness, it's about kings. Kings who sit on thrones and exercise authority over others. Worldly greatness is about telling others what to do. It's about reclining at tables and sitting there and being served. And Jesus says, listen, spiritual greatness is just the opposite or the reverse of that. He says it's like a master. Listen, he's like a master who gets up from the table and acts like he's a servant. It's like a teacher or a rabbi getting up from a table and he acts like he's a child. And he serves other people. And expressing a humility of heart, and then he shows that in this labor that he does. And so Jesus ends the instruction in verse 27 in Luke 22. He says this, For who is greater? I hope you have this memorized. For who is greater? The one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? And then he says, I, Rabbi, I, Lord, I, Son of God, I, glorious one who come from heaven, I am among you as the one who serves. And so after Jesus says this, he moves to illustrate this instruction. And he gets up from the table, and he does so, and he begins to show what lowly service is. Now, last week we got through verse 3 in chapter 13.
And John, before he gives us the scene itself, he sets the scene and he tells us this humility and this service comes from a heart of love. And then he moves straight to the scene itself. And when you read verses 4 and 5, everything is slowing down. Did you see all the verbs there? Did you look at all the verbs in verses 4 and 5? Here is the one in whom His hands, God the Father has placed all authority and all power into His hands. This is the one who has everything, who's come from the Father, going back to the Father. Everything's in His hands, and He moves into what I think in a sermon years ago I said, into the unthinkable position. I did read an old sermon to see what did I say 8 years ago on this. And John is writing this as if he's seeing this for the first time. Why is he writing it this way? Is it not so that you and I might see our Lord and our Savior in this humble position? So Jesus, He got up from the meal while it was going on. He lays aside His garments. He takes a towel and girds Himself about. He pours water in a basin, and then He begins to rotate from one disciple to the next. See this in your mind. One disciple to the next. Water on the feet, washing off the feet, taking the towel out, drying off the feet, going to the next one. Over and over He goes. No king would ever do this. No host would ever do this. No Jewish slave would ever do this. Only the lowest Gentile slaves would do this. And here, the one who is at the head of the table, who has all things placed in His hands by God the Father, He gets up and He takes His disciples' dirty feet into His hands. Well, here's a question. How are we going to get back to Simon Peter? Well, you remember the original aim of this instruction is to teach them spiritual greatness, loving and lowly labor. And Jesus is going to return to this instruction in verses 12 through 17. He's going to teach the doctrine. He's going to give an example or an illustration of the doctrine in what He does here in this passage, what we've just read. And then He's going to get back and He's going to apply it one more time. If you do this, you're blessed. If you do this, you're happy. But before He can get to verse 12, Peter, he does a Peter sort of thing. He says, I got a question. He stops it all. All this is happening and Peter stops him. Because you see, Peter is going to ask his question, and Peter's going to, the title of the sermon, Peter opposes the foot washing. So let's look at Peter's question. Now, it's intended for us, and it's intended as it was for them, to be struck by this. And Peter is profoundly impressed by what Jesus is doing. In verse 6, he says, Lord, do you wash my feet? The Greek literally, emphatically says, Lord, do you wash my feet? Do you hear, Peter? This is the one who has said, this is the Son of God. This is the Christ. This is the one. Peter is the one who has rebuked Jesus when He's told him, I'm going to go to the cross. This is the Peter who has been to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he stood there and he saw there's Elijah and there's Moses and there's Jesus, and all of a sudden the Son begins to come out of Jesus' pores, and the Father out of heaven says, not Moses, not Elijah, my Son, He's the beloved one. Listen to which one of them? Him. He's the one. Well, Peter, man, he's ready to worship. He doesn't want to leave. And so here's Peter. I mean, this is a man who sees Jesus and he wants to worship Him. He's the Son. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. This is too much. You just can't wash my feet. You are my hero. I can't stand for you to do something so lowly. You must not wash my sinful man sort of feet. Hugh Martin writes this in his book on Simon Peter. He says there's two sorts of humility. And Peter's humility sounds really, really humble at first, doesn't it? I don't want you to wash my feet. You're my hero. You shouldn't do those sorts of lowly things. See, false humility, it says that I will have Jesus on my own terms. False humility is willing to wash Jesus' feet, but it's not willing for Jesus to wash its own feet. Lord, I'll wash your feet. But no, don't wash my feet. True humility sees Jesus rotating around the table and looks at Jesus as he's washing each person's feet and says, that's wise because that's my God in human flesh. That is the will of God, and so I will acquiesce to what he's doing. I will submit to it. Thy will be done. I will sit still and I will know that you are God. False humility wants to honor Jesus as it chooses. False humility would move Jesus away from humble labor. Move Jesus away from washing feet. Move Jesus away from going to the cross. But true humility says, thy will be done. True humility says, be it done to me as you will. Speak to me, for your servant is listening. And so Jesus, he has to explain this foot washing to Simon Peter. Look at verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. What does that mean, hereafter? What does it mean that they're going to understand later? Does it mean when Jesus gets to verses 12 through 17, they'll understand because he's going to explain it a little bit? Does it mean that hereafter, does it mean that once Jesus goes to the cross, dies, is buried and raised from the dead, and the Holy Spirit helps them to understand the foot washing and the mix of all that's been done, will they understand it then? Is that what Jesus means? Well, we don't know exactly. But for right now, Peter, he doesn't understand, and Jesus wants him to understand, but just not right now. You see? Peter, you're going to understand it, just not right now. Jesus is saying, I must admit that what I'm doing is mysterious. It doesn't fit with your views of me. You see me as the Messiah, the glorious one. You see me as the one who is the hope of the nation of Israel, a glorious Son of God. I must admit that the work that I'm doing is perplexing. I'm calling you now to submit to this. It is my will to wash your feet. And you need to understand it. And I guarantee you that all that is hidden, it will be made clear. But this, he says there, what I do. This is what I'm going to do. This is my will. Jesus at times perplexes us, doesn't he? I know some of us are perplexed right now. Here they are in the upper room, and Jesus knows they want to understand, and you and I, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we would like to know what's going on in our lives right now, but we don't. But you and I, we should take comfort. Why? Because the one who holds all things in his hands, and the one who held these feet of these disciples in his hands, he's holding you in his hands. This is one who stooped down and went to the cross for you, rose from the dead for you, and he also holds you in his hands. You should take comfort in knowing that this is Jesus' way with these disciples, and it's Jesus' way with disciples today, us today. You and I, we need to know that Jesus is holding on to us. And so we go and we get our Bibles out and we read and we pray and we say, Lord, what are you doing with me? What are you doing with my family? What are you doing with my job? What are you doing with this situation? And he tarries and he doesn't let you know yet. And so you wait and you get tired of waiting, but you must trust that he who has his hands upon you and is holding you will show you what you need to know in the future. Now the question as we come back to Peter is this, will Peter see it this way? Will Peter submit to Jesus' will? Will he obey and acquiesce to the wisdom of Jesus Christ and wait for understanding later? Well, we've looked at the scene itself. We've seen Peter's question and now Jesus' explanation, and the answer is this. What's the answer? No. Peter's not going to understand right now. Notice what he says in verse 8. This is Peter's opposition. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Never. Isn't that great? I mean, with this guy, you don't have to guess which side he's on. Oh, I'm kind of wishy-washy. I don't know whether I should let you wash my feet or not. Never shall you wash my feet. I will not yield to you on this. I will not obey you at this point. In fact, it can be literally translated, never, no, not, in all eternity will I allow you to wash my feet. Do you think he's got a question about whether he's going to let him do it or not? Never, no, not ever, in all eternity will I allow you to wash my feet. No half measures here. You're not doing this. That's Peter's opposition. Well, now I want to show you something here. Maybe you never have seen this before, but I want to show you something in verse 8. This is Jesus' threat. Peter's failed to understand how serious this is, to submit to God's revealed will. He is not going to obey Jesus at this particular point, and Jesus plainly threatens him. Notice what he says, verse 8. If I do not wash you, you have no what? No part. No part with me. If I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. What? Did I hear that right? Jesus said, if I do not wash your feet, which is my will, which is what I'm doing, I've been rotating around from one after the next to the next, and you're preventing me from washing your feet, friend, let me tell you something, Peter, you're excommunicated from me. Is that clear enough? No part with me. No part in the kingdom. No part in my saving work. No part with me. No fellowship with me. Is that clear enough? That's pretty threatening. How can this be that Peter's discipleship and salvation is threatened over just this simple little matter of foot washing? I mean, isn't Peter and isn't our salvation based on the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and received by faith? Absolutely it is. But for Peter, everything is rotating around one transaction. And the question becomes this: if Peter cannot accept the humble service at the foot washing, if he can't accept Jesus doing that, then how will he accept what Jesus does the next day? If he can't accept this humility, he can't accept a lower humility. I mean, here's a man who says to Jesus, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. God forbid it, Lord, I'm not going to let you go to the cross and I'm not going to let you wash my feet. And certainly he will say, I'm not going to appreciate the idea of you going to the cross. And if Jesus will not accept Jesus washing his feet, he won't accept the cross. And if you don't accept the cross, you don't have any part with me. Wow. Peter has a great conflict on the inside. Let me see if I can put it in terms that we understand. Peter, he wants to see the quarterback hand the ball off to Jesus and Jesus to score the touchdown. He doesn't want Jesus to block for another person to make a touchdown. Peter, he wants to make sure that Jesus gets the ball passed into him so that Jesus shoots the three-pointer. He doesn't want to be the guy who passes him to be the guy that passes the ball off. You with me? He doesn't want any shade to be cast on Jesus. He doesn't want Jesus to do anything that looks dishonorable, that looks like a foot washing sort of person, a menial thing. He doesn't want that to happen. No, no, no. He's a hero worshiper. And he wants Jesus on his own terms. He worships Jesus. He admires Jesus. He honors Jesus. Don't cast any shade on Jesus. And Jesus, I'm not going to let you cast any shade on yourself. That's a new line I've heard. Right? Don't cast any shade on me. Right? The boys know that. I'm not going to accept that. On the other hand, Peter knows he's such a sinner. And he knows that he deserves not to even be in the same boat with Jesus. So what would happen if Jesus actually departed from Peter? Where would he be then? You see, Peter longs for fellowship with Jesus and he would rather err on the side of glory and he would rather err on the side of him not doing these things, but if he doesn't do those things, there's no salvation for Peter or for you or for me. The sinful man must confess that he's a sinful man and stay in the boat with Peter. You with me? The sinful man must confess that he's a sinful man and he must follow Jesus after he gets out of the boat. The sinful man must say, listen, you and I, we must say he's the Son of God, he's the Savior of the world, and then we must also say, go to the cross, and Lord, if you want to wash my feet, do whatever you please, I will do your will. You with me? I'm going to have you on your terms, not mine. I'm going to define for you. I'm not going to define for you how I will receive you. I will let you define for me how I am to receive you. I'll accept your humility. This humility, if Jesus must banish sinners, if Jesus thinks that foot washing is too humbling for him, if Jesus thinks that going to the cross is too humbling for him, there's no salvation, but it's not something that's too below him or beneath him. And Peter has to be taught that there's the threat of being cut off if I do not wash your feet. Peter's opposing the humiliation, and Jesus must teach him to submit to his loving heart of humility and his service. If Peter accepts the foot washing, then he will accept the humility of the cross as well. Well, look at Peter's response to the threat. Peter gets it. There's this threat of being cut off from Jesus. Now, I hope that you know what his response is going to be. I hope you know. But man, he goes from either, he's at either 9 o'clock or he's at 3 o'clock, friends. He's at the extremes. And immediately look what he does. Lord, verse 9, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. I mean, look, Jesus only wants his feet. But Peter, man, he goes to the opposite extreme. My head, my feet, my every part of me. Back to the bathhouse. Clean me all up. And so now watch this. This is something interesting. So Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter says, never. And he has to correct that. And then Peter, he says, okay, wash all of me. And Jesus has to correct that because he says, I'm only here to wash your feet. He's got it wrong most of the time when he opens his mouth in this passage. Jesus says in verse 10, this is the correction. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. Now, back in those days, the men, the women would go to a bathhouse, and the bathhouse is a place they would be washed from head to toe and be totally clean. And then if they went to a banquet, they would go from point A to point B, and they go from the banquet back to the house. And in between, they're walking on the road. And as they're walking on the road, their feet are connected to the street, and they didn't have really nice shoes like we do. And so they had muck and mire and grime get on their feet, and they would have to have their feet washed. And Jesus is saying to Peter, look, I've already bathed you. I've already taken you to the bathhouse that's the cleansing blood of the Lamb. And now what I want you to know is that you must have your feet washed on a regular basis because you pick up pollution and contamination from the world. What you need is to have a cleansing of your feet. The bath, the one bath at the bathhouse of the blood of Jesus already been done. And so as we come to some applications, let me just say this. You and I, we need a decisive bath. Have you had a decisive bath in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen your sin? And have you seen that it's not just on your feet? Have you seen your sin that you are a sinful person? Your nature is sinful. It's contrary to God that you are guilty in Adam. You sin by choice and by practice, and you're a child of wrath even as everyone else, and you need a cleansing from Jesus. Have you been reconciled through the blood of the Lamb? Well, the second application is this. You need a daily cleansing. How are you going to, if I've got the bath, how am I going to maintain fellowship with this God through Jesus Christ? Well, you and I, we need to have our feet cleansed. And there's something here, there's two things here I like to just bring out, both of them. As long as you and I are here on the earth, gravity's going to hold our feet to the ground. It's a law, it's not going to go away. Not going to be suspended. It's not going to be suspended. If postmodern people say it's suspended, it's still going to be here. Go try it out. Go jump off the building. You're going to land. You're not going to rise. You're not going to fly. I'd love for it to be able to fly, but it's not going to happen. And as long as we're on this earth, we're going to walk around. Our feet are going to get dirty. As we go from point A to point B to point C, we're going to have contamination. We're going to sin, thoughts and words and deeds. Now, Calvin says something. He says that this speaks of a cleansing power of Jesus working in us to cleanse us and make us more like Christ, sanctification. But at the same time, not only is the Spirit working in us a cleansing power and cleansing our thoughts and our deeds and our desires, but also we need to stop and realize that we need to confess our sins. Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the beloved apostle who wrote John 13, he tells us if we confess our sins, that God, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So Christ is at work in us to energize us, and Christ is ready to cleanse our feet of daily sins. Well, finally, as we move toward the Lord's Supper, we want to consider the threats of the Lord. Do you realize that Jesus threatened Peter? He refused to do God's will. And once Peter understood that if he persisted in this sin, if he would not submit to the will of God, that he would be cut off from Jesus, he quickly reversed himself, didn't he? I mean, this is how a true believer responds to a threat that you find in the Scriptures. This is how you will respond when you're confronted at any point where you're refusing to do the will of God. You refuse to do the will of God and you're a Christian. You say, oh no, I got to change directions right now. I'll turn myself right around. Listen, I don't want any moment to go by where I'm not in fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. I don't want any of that. That's what a Christian does. I want you to think about Simon Peter. I kind of said it a second ago. But every time the man opens his mouth, he gets it wrong. Never. Jesus says, okay, never means I cut you off. Got to fix that one. Then he says something else. Not just my feet, but all of me. And Jesus has to fix that one too. So every time the man opens his mouth here, now I've preached sermons where I've talked about how Peter opens his mouth and God speaks. But this time Peter opens his mouth and he gets it all wrong. But you know, there's one thing not wrong with him. It's his heart's not wrong. His mouth is wrong. But in his heart, when he is threatened, he trembles. When he's threatened, he thinks nothing could be worse than being separated from Jesus Christ. I will not allow any sin to stand between me and Jesus at all. Is that your heart? It doesn't matter how small the sin. It doesn't matter how inconsequential the sin. It doesn't matter how much you think. Peter thought this course of action would be most glorious to Jesus. It doesn't matter if you think your course of action, which is if it's sin, doesn't matter if you think it's a good way. It doesn't matter if your intentions sound good or you're zealous. If you're refusing to do the will of God as it is revealed in the Scriptures, if you're arguing and you're seeking to justify a course of action, Jesus says, you have no part with me. That's pretty straightforward stuff, isn't it? That scares me to death. I mean, listen, I want to take the threat if I'm a Christian and I want to run to Jesus as fast as I can and away from sin. Is that you? Known obedience, disobedience to God's revealed will, it cuts off our communication, our communion with God, and it imperils our soul's condition. If you refuse to do the will of God, you may tell yourself, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. But I'm not going to do that. You better think about whether you're a Christian or not. A Christian does the will of God. A Christian's life is defined by the will of God. If you see that you've refused to do the will of God, then you should cry out and say, Lord, thy will be done, just like the angels do in heaven. Do with me however you see fit. And when you do that, you know what you hear? You hear him say, he who has been bathed needs only to have his feet washed. You're justified. Now, as we move to the Lord's Supper, I want to apply this a little bit more, but I want to take us through the invitation to the sacrament. And Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in our text. We don't see it, but it happened. at this point before he goes to the cross. And the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, these are the words of institution. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now this foot washing, it explains the body and the blood, doesn't it? This foot washing says, hey, you've been cleansed. If you're God's person, if you're one of God's children, you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and you need to have your feet washed on a daily basis. And so as we come to the table this morning, it's talking about the body and the blood, about being cleansed and daily needing to be cleansed. And as we look at the bread and look at the wine this morning, we have an opportunity to fellowship with Jesus. We have the opportunity in a unique way to participate in the body and the blood of Jesus. We take him by faith as we eat the elements and as we eat the bread and we drink the wine. And we participate with him in our hearts. As we think about participation, 1 Corinthians 11:27-30 tells us that we must examine our hearts before we eat and drink, and before we do so that we might eat and drink in a worthy manner and not eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. And so as we think about this, we are doing something that's not trivial. In the apostles' day, those who did not judge themselves properly, many of them found themselves weak. Many of them found themselves sick, or even some of them died. So we must prepare to participate in a worthy manner. If you don't know what we're doing this morning, that's not a bad thing. I'm glad you're here. If you are a non-believer this morning, then I'm going to ask that if you don't know what we're doing, if you're not a Christian, I'm just going to ask that you watch what we do. Just observe. You've heard the message. Watch what we do. Watch how we eat it. And think about the message. And maybe we can talk about eating together in the future. This morning, if you're a Christian and you will not repent of a sin, I'm going to ask that you refrain from taking the Lord's Supper. But isn't this an interesting passage to be at a preaching through as we take the Lord's Supper? I want you to think with me about it this morning. In keeping with Jesus' words, we have heard this morning that he spoke to Peter. Are you saying what Peter said at the end? Are you saying what Peter said at the beginning? At the end, Peter said, "Thy will be done." At the end, Peter said, "I will obey you whatever you say." Or are you saying what he said earlier? "Never, Lord. I will never give up this sin. I will never give up that sin." Now, I'm going to say to you, you should not participate in the Lord's Supper. What's your response? "I'm not going to do this. I'm going to keep my sin. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep my sin." I'm going to say to you, you should not eat this morning. Shouldn't we learn from Peter? What did Peter say? "Lord, I got to eat and drink with you. I don't want anything to be separating me from you. I got to sit down and I got to be with you and your people." Wow, what a lesson, what a thought to be thinking about as we come to Lord's Supper. Are you sincere this morning? You're saying, "Lord, nothing to separate me from you. I'll do whatever you say." Are you a member of the church? Are you a member of this church or another church? Have you been baptized? Are you accountable to the government of the church? But here we, again, why give up the supper? When, if you're a child of God, you know what it means to repent. Just turn from your sin and sit down and eat. What should keep us from such a wonderful man, from such a wonderful Savior? The table's open to everyone who repents of their sin, believes in Jesus, seeks to lead a holy life. And Jesus says to each one of us, "Come to the table and eat and drink.